Well, good morning. Glad to be here with everybody. I hope you had a fantastic Thanksgiving week, got a chance to celebrate, and are recovering from the food coma that inevitably comes with it. Glad to be here with you today. If you are a guest who's with us, maybe this is your first time here or first time in a while, we have been trekking through a three-part series on the topic of Trinitarianism, the belief that God is triune. One of the unique things about the Christian faith, what we believe is that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and yet there is one God. And as we have been coming together each week to talk about God the Father, God the Son, and today as we're entering into the discussion about God the Holy Spirit, our goal in this is not just more understanding, although we are going to cover a lot of content today. No, we're going to push a little bit further than that, and we're going to actually want to respond, right? Not just know, but when we see God as he has uniquely revealed himself, we want to respond with a heart of worship. And so it's going to propel us in our faith, not just in our minds, although we're going to be exercising that here today. Now, I read such a fascinating article that was very timely for this, right? In the Atlantic, there was a really fascinating article that talked about how the belief in spiritual beings is actually on the rise, pretty dramatically so. So Pew Research did a poll back in the 90s, late 90s, and they said that only about 40% of the population in the United States of America at that time believed in Satan, and even less believed in demon possession. Now, fast forward to more recent times, they did the poll again. And what's so interesting about this is it went from 40% to 70%, right? 70% of Americans that were involved in this poll said, actually, you know what? I do believe in spiritual beings and particularly in Satan, and 50% now believe in demon possession. It's really fascinating. The Catholic Church actually has had to raise up a whole new bunch of exorcists, right? People who will come to those who are experiencing some form of demonic oppression and actually try to expel the dark forces. It's really interesting, this group out, one of these individuals who does this in the city of Indianapolis said he has received, just as of October in 2018, over 1,700 requests for someone to come and deal with demonic oppression. Now, what's really interesting about this is that there's this growing sensitivity to the spiritual realm. People are experiencing this more now than perhaps they have previously, and whether we're talking angels, demons, they're experiencing it more, reportedly. And yet there's something in us that when we talk about that, even though we say we believe it's true and in the church, there's a bit of a tension, right? Maybe it's a tension you're even feeling right now as we talk about it. Because there's something in us that just goes, well, I don't really know what to think about all that. I mean, it's really kind of an unknown thing. And it's not just about angels and demons, but it even extends over to when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because there's something in us that goes, there's stuff I don't really get about it, and it seems very unknown to me, and some people have kind of gone wheels off on the thing, and you hear stories, and what are we to think about God the Holy Spirit? What's so interesting about this, and I love that we're ending our series on the Holy Spirit, because for most people, the Holy Spirit is the most unknown. Okay, and there's a couple of good reasons for that. One, John 16, right? The Spirit of God is actually promoting, advocating, lifting high the name of Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit is not in the business of wanting all attention on himself, but is actually speaking the words of the Father. He's highlighting the work of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is so foundational and critical to our life as believers that we have to come to this place where we have this deep appreciation for what God, the Holy Spirit, uniquely does in us. Right, when we talk about this, we talked about how in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age." Right, from the very earliest time of the church declared, proclaimed, said, we are going to go out and communicate the message of Jesus in the name of, that's the power of, the authority of, by right of, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just this impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is actually God. If you remember Acts chapter 5, who are my real estate agents in the room? Do we have any real estate agents in the room? All right, you might want to pay attention to this. This is a real estate deal gone bad, okay? Acts chapter 5. You've got the early church is in its initial founding, and you have Ananias and Sapphira. And they decide it's a hot market for housing, right? And they sell one of their properties, and they say, man, we're going to kind of make a big deal out of this, and we want to give money to the church, right? And what they did was they gave part of the money to the church. But that's not what they said. They actually came before the church and said, hey, we're going to give this gift. It's going to be an awesome gift. We're giving every penny we got off this deal to help the church. But that wasn't true. What was the cost of that deception? Does anyone remember? They died. Now, here's what's interesting about this. What's said in the text is that it's not just that you lied to the church. It's not just that you lied to the people who were here, but you actually lied to God. And the text says you also actually you lied to the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit is God. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God. And there's one God. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to meditate on what Scripture says is true about the Holy Spirit, how God has uniquely revealed himself to us and what the Spirit of God does in our lives and what not only he does for us, but how that causes us to live into what God has put before us. Now, we're going to look at seven things, so you got to stay with me, okay? Are you going to be with me, church? All right, seven things. It's a lot of content to go through, but let me be clear, right? I picked seven because this is church, right? But let me be clear. Scripture actually says that the Spirit does more than just what we're covering today, and that the Spirit of God does more than what we can even comprehend, okay? We're just dipping our toe in the water of what God, the Holy Spirit, uniquely does in our lives and in the lives of those around us, but there's much more to the picture, and we are going to stand and worship in that today. First up, John 16 talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the unique work that he does, but John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us and convicts those around us. Now, you say, wow, that's kind of a downer to start with. You know, I was hoping for something a little bit more exciting. But let me say this really clearly, okay? There is a huge difference between conviction and shame. There is a huge difference between the two, and please don't mistake them, okay? What the Holy Spirit does is he convicts. he points to this is the heart of God, and what you're doing is not living up to it. It's the Spirit's job to convict us, right? That is very different than shame. And a lot of us have experienced shame with people in our lives who are saying, well, I can't believe you would do that. Well, you are such a terrible person. I thought you were better. What the Spirit does not do is pour on this bucket of shame that drives us into isolation. What the Spirit does is he convicts us of truth that actually draws us to the heart of Jesus and to the heart of God. Do you know the difference in your own life? Right, as we go through, we play the tapes that we all have in our minds, right? Whenever you're feeling that shame that wants to drive you away from God and into a place of hiding, that's not the work of the Spirit. And we can pray, Holy Spirit, would you convict me of truth? Point out the beauty of what God has and draw my heart to him. All right, it's the Spirit that convicts us. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Right? It's the Spirit that convicts us. And it is the Holy Spirit, unique job of the Spirit, that he regenerates us. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit who actually regenerates us. He is the one who opens up somebody's eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus Christ has done for me and for you, that there's something that actually happens. There's this new life that is birthed in your heart. Right? Christianity is not, it is not just a philosophy. It is not just a set of principles that we can mentally agree with. There is an actual spiritual life that happens in your heart when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That the Spirit brings this new life inside of you. Sometimes we talk about the idea of being born again, right? Like a new life is brought into you. It's the Spirit who regenerates. And I tell y'all, that is great news for a people who are on a mission of inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. Because you know what? It's more than just, well, if I can be really convincing when I talk about it, or if I can answer every question, then maybe they'll believe. We said this last week, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. When we come and we talk to others about Jesus, and we come with this attitude that says, God, the Holy Spirit, would you convict somebody? And when they put their faith and trust in you, would you regenerate? Would you be the one who brings about new life? Not my words. When we share the gospel, it's the Spirit that changes lives. The Spirit convicts, the Spirit regenerates. John 16, verses 12 through 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit is the one who convicts. The Spirit is the one who regenerates. It's the Spirit who actually counsels us, okay? Do you know the difference between a friend and a counselor, right? A lot of your friends won't actually speak hard truth to you, okay? Maybe your closest and dearest ones will. But the Spirit of God actually is going to communicate God's truth. Right? In the context, Jesus is about to leave his disciples and he says, hey, y'all don't have to take all the notes, okay? great news for the note takers in the room. You don't have to capture everything right now. I tell you, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to counsel you. He's going to remind you of God's truth. He's going to lead you in the way of truth. The Spirit of God is a counselor with some teeth, okay? That the Spirit is actually going to communicate God's truth to you in some ways that we want to hear and some ways that we don't want to hear. It's the Spirit's job, the Spirit of truth, to bring counsel to us. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It's such an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit uniquely does, God the Holy Spirit, that he intercedes for us, that he advocates for us. If you followed God long enough, all of us experience, there are times where you literally don't even know what to ask for, right? Church, we're called to be a people who pray, called to be a people who say, God, would you show up in this? But there are times where we don't even know what we should be asking or which way is up. And I tell you, an amazing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is that he actually advocates for you. That whether you are praying for exactly what is God's will, or you're not sure, or it's something completely different, it's actually the Spirit's job to advocate for you on behalf to God the Father. And say, God, would you show up in their life? It's the Spirit who advocates for us. And that's great news for people who often don't know what God's will is in any particular situation. God, would you show up by the power of the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit who advocates for us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and then 22 through 25 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." God has actually given us a calling. And we're told in Scripture, we're encouraged in Scripture, that we want to live up to that calling, live up to the calling of Christ Jesus, that God is going to do this amazing restorative work in your life. I mean, wouldn't you want to be a person who displays this in their life? The amazing thing about Christianity is God has provided a solution outside of yourself. And I tell you, that's really hard for us to grasp in our Western context, because America was very much founded on this idea of, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And there's a lot of good in that. But I tell you, you cannot live the life that God has for you without the power of the Holy Spirit. You simply cannot. However good you may think you are, however disciplined you may be, you cannot live the Christian life as Jesus is calling you to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done. And God knows this. And so the Holy Spirit uniquely empowers us so that when we're walking in the Spirit and people look at our lives, they go, man, that looks like goodness. Man, that person just is kind. They're patient. They're just seeming to exude this love. Don't you want to be that person? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings it about. Now, let me speak to attention here, right? We see it even just in this last verse here. If we live by the Spirit, right? If we are living in the Spirit is uniquely working in our lives, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the tension that we feel, right? If I lay in bed and I go, Holy Spirit, just do with me whatever you want, make my arms and legs move. You know what apparently the Spirit's will was for me that day? Just to lay in bed all day, okay? But there's this interesting tension of you when you live in the Spirit, we also are responsible to keep in step with the Spirit. That there is a part for you to play in this. You are not just a robot in this. Let me maybe just give a very simple explanation to something that is very complex and nuanced. The church, for centuries, have walked down these disciplines, right? I'll call them spiritual pathways. These ways that we put, whether it's reading scripture, whether it's praying, being part of the community, could be fasting, where we are intentional to put ourselves in the position to experience God more fully. And God uniquely shows up in that, right? We're putting ourselves in a position for God to do what only He can do to empower us to live the life that we've been called to. God is not a gumball machine, right? I'm not here telling anybody, hey, if you pray six times about something, or seven, I forgot, this is church. If you pray seven times about something, right? It's like putting a coin in and you turn the thing and a gumball comes out. It's not mechanical. But it is this reality that for us to walk in step with the Spirit, we walk down these pathways, these disciplines, where we put ourselves in a position to say, God, we're needing you to show up. And He does, through His word, through prayer, through the community, all these ways where we uniquely can meet God, and He empowers us to live the life that we've been called to. Not only does the Spirit empower, but He gives gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11 says this, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is in the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts and healing by one Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." It is uniquely the Spirit of God's role to give you a gift. Did you know you have a spiritual gift? All right, God uniquely apportions a gift to you, at least one, in how you can serve both God's people and the people in the world around you. You actually have a divine gift. Do you know what it is? You actually have one. Here's maybe a bellwether to see if you're on the mark or not. Right, a spiritual gift is one, there's listed out in Scripture, where when you are operating by the power of the Holy Spirit and you exercise that gift, the impact is far greater than frankly it should have been, okay? Have you ever said something that really wasn't that encouraging, but the person, it was just this amazing moment for them and God uniquely showed up? That might be your spiritual gift. Right? The Spirit uniquely empowers to serve God's people and to share His word. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? It's uniquely given to you by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, are you using it? Do you know what it is? And are you using it? You have been apportioned. You've been given specifically a divine gift. Are you using it? That's part of how we live out what God has called us to by the power of God's Spirit. Lastly, Romans chapter 8 says this in verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's uniquely the work of the Spirit that offers resurrection. Right? Christianity is more than just living a good life now. Scripture talks about there is this eternal life to come. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, through his sinless life, his atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection, which was by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in our hearts, it is the promise of resurrection for you. Why can you believe in more than just this week that there's actually going to be this eternal life where we can stand before a holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and live in eternity in worshiping him? Because of the Holy Spirit in your life that promises resurrection. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he indwells and seals a believer, that person will be resurrected one day as well. Now, seven things. And I tell you, there's a whole bunch more. And this is where I want to enter into a program. We're going to pivot here, shift gears a little bit. And I want to enter into a discussion and a segment that I like to call technical difficulties. Okay? These are the technical difficulties. Oh, there we go. Hey, can we actually play that one more time, guys? Just so we can all listen to that one more time.
Technical difficulties.
Okay. Thank you again, Peyton, for that. Right? Technical difficulties. Here's some challenges when we talk about the Spirit. We can talk about these things like it's the Spirit of God. He convicts us. It's the Spirit of God that brings resurrection, new life. He counsels. All these things. But there's a lot more to be discussed. Okay? Questions like, well, when we talk about spiritual gifts, what about some of the things that were mentioned in the text, like speaking in tongues? Is that something that's normative for the church today? What about some of the miraculous gifts that we see or the activities that we see in the early church, right? Paul, this is an awesome story. Paul was such a boring preacher. I mean, his content was great, right? But the presentation was bad. There's actually a kid who fell out of a window and died because he fell asleep during the message, okay? But Paul goes down. What does he do? He raises him from the dead. When is the last time you saw that? All right, how do we think through some of these things? And just briefly, I'll say this, okay? First of all, I'm going to give just some principles to how to engage in this discussion well, how to meditate on these truths well. And then Neil Tomba next week is going to give you explicit answers to all these questions, okay? I haven't actually asked him that, but I'm fairly certain he'll be comfortable with that. Okay, a couple of things as we talk about the Holy Spirit, as we meditate on this truth. First of all, we need to embrace mystery on one side, right? There is a lot that we do not know. We need to embrace mystery while also embracing all that God's word has to say. It's the Spirit of God is going to speak the truth of God the Father. He's going to glorify the name of Jesus. And if someone is saying something like, hey, the Spirit is telling me that you should probably stop worshiping Jesus. Okay, that's not going to be of the Holy Spirit. Right? When we talk about these things of how does the Spirit uniquely work, we have to hold in both as we discuss and think this belief in that God is mysterious and he does things that are beyond our comprehension, but we know that he's not going to do anything that's out of alignment with what he said because it's the Spirit of truth, communicating God's truth. Second thing, we go two ways in this. We polarize. Some of us are so afraid of this unknown that we frankly really minimize the Holy Spirit, right? We're a little, I don't really know or understand that. So yes, he's God, but I'm not really going to engage that. No, we want to worship. We want to meditate on the truth of God, the Holy Spirit. All the way over here, we can become obsessive about it and turn the Spirit almost into this kind of lucky rabbit's foot, this just engine of spiritual power, right? But it's actually a person who's highlighting God the Father and God the Son. Lastly, we believe, church. I hope we believe this. We believe that the Spirit of God does miracles today. Do you believe it? Two people believe it. Does the Spirit of God actually do miracles today? Yes, okay? We believe that God can come down and can uniquely heal someone. I'm talking brink of death, riddled with cancer. I believe that God can just go like this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can see miracles. But let me also say, there is a big difference between saying God does miracles today. And I'm telling you, I have seen it. I personally am here to witness and say, I have seen God do miracles that I would have never thought of. But there's a difference between saying there's exceptions and there's a normative experience for all people in the church at all times, okay? Those are very different things. Church, I hope that as we meditate on the Holy Spirit, that we embrace this mystery and that we meditate on what God has revealed, and that through it all, we believe that that's so critical and foundational for our lives as believers, that we just cry out for the Holy Spirit to do something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. As the worship team comes up, this is what we're going to do, right? We've talked about some things. Here's what's true about the Holy Spirit. Here's what God has revealed about the Holy Spirit. Here's some things that we believe about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to take some time to actually stop and just for a couple minutes and meditate, because we're here for more than just knowledge. Right, we're not here to talk about the Spirit alone. We're actually here to experience the unique work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what I'm going to do is what I've had us do these last 2 weeks, right? If you're comfortable with it, if you're not, it's okay. But if you're comfortable with it, I ask you to go ahead and close your eyes. And we're going to take a couple minutes to meditate on the truth of God the Holy Spirit and the work that he does in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. Not shames. Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction to our hearts? A conviction that draws us to you. Not one that drives us away. It's the Spirit of God that regenerates. Have you experienced new life? Has your heart been brought to life? The Spirit of God that counsels, that leads us into truth, that speaks truth. Holy Spirit, would you speak truth to our hearts right now? Even truth that's hard to hear, would you speak truth? Counsel us. Lead us towards you. The Spirit of God who advocates. Where in your life do you need God to show up in a way that you can't even put words to? Holy Spirit, would you pray for us even when we don't know what to pray for? It's the Spirit that empowers you. Holy Spirit, keep us from lives that are limited by our own effort. Would you empower us to do things we couldn't even imagine, to serve your people and to share your word? Give us the power, the dynamic energy, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit who has given you gifts. Holy Spirit, would you make it known? Give us opportunity to give back the gift we have received. It's the Spirit who resurrects. This is not all there is. There is a life to come, a life of goodness, of joy, of worship. God, who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in our hearts above and beyond anything that we could ask or think, for your honor, God, for your praise, God, for your glory. I love, love, love those words. When we sing as a body, let us become more aware. It's not just for the sake of knowledge, but so that we can actually experience the goodness and the beauty of God. As a church, we have uniquely held with the people of God this belief that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is actually fully God. And in this deep, profound mystery, there is one God. And sometimes people ask this question, man, well, how do I think of or pray to a God who exists in Trinity, a triune God? Well, you know what? You've been doing it for the past 3 weeks. By seeing how God has uniquely revealed himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, and letting our hearts respond in worship, in praise, and in gratitude. And so today, we're finishing this series by actually proclaiming something that the church has been proclaiming for a very long time. This declaration, a belief in a good, good God who exists in Trinity. Let's sing it and declare it together with our hearts as a moment of praise as we sing the doxology. So we pray, God, would you glorify yourself in our hearts today? And we pray it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all the people of God said, amen. You're dismissed.